Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. The text is found in verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now we will only look at the second part of this text. And I will just make a comment or two concerning the first part. When it says, the times of this ignorance God winked at, we generally think of winking as being something that indicates that it's not an important matter. That's not the case at all. Nor is the word here literally winked. The divine commentary on this text is found in the 14th chapter of the same book and the 16th verse. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own way. Literally means he overlooked it. Not that he was ignorant of it, but that he simply did not give direct attention to it. Now the part that we deal with today is that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. The believer knows, if he knows his own heart, by the grace of God, that he's experienced repentance. Not just admitting that he's a sinner, but confessing his sins before the Lord. This grace, which is given by the work of the Holy Spirit, never ends while the sinner lives. As long as we live in this world, if we have the grace of repentance, we're going to be repenting. We're going to be saying, forgive me, I pray, of my sins. That is a given. That's something that we recognize. Now, when the saint crosses the portals of glory in death, he will take repentance and hang it up in the trophy house of El Shaddai. He'll never need it anymore because he's going to be through with sin. Those saints that have departed this life have been made perfect in Christ Jesus. They never sin anymore. They don't need any more repentance. They will never repent again because there's no need for them to repent. But those of us who live as believers, we still repent, and God commands all men in every category here in this text to repent. Now, the theme is God's urgent command of repentance. First of all, let me point out that repentance is a change of mind. And this is what the word very frequently means. Sometimes it's actually translated a change of mind. I remember one of the Old Testament passages where the prophet had been sent to the king to tell him that he was going to die. And he started out after he'd given the message, and the Lord told him, go back. And the scripture says he turned and went back. He had a change of mind. He went back and told him a further message. That's the basic idea of repentance. However, repentance is always looking at the subject of sin. It's not looking at just general things, and it is not just a change of mind. I remember years ago, Esther and I and Rox and Beck went to a church where I was preaching in view of a call as pastor. And we were invited after the services, between the evening services, to go to their house of a man and his wife. And she had some cookies. And my wife was going to eat some. She had it in mind to eat some of those cookies. But when we got in the house, and when she saw the stove, and it was so dirty, and you know what she did? She changed her mind. And she didn't eat any cookies, and I don't think she'd let Rox and Beck have any either. Now that's a change of mind, but that's not repentance. And incidentally, let me remind you of this. I ate those cookies, and they were delicious. I want you to get the idea then that repentance is more than a change of mind. Let me define it for you. Repentance is a gracious disposition of the mind. That means it's the mind is influenced by the grace of God, wherein the Spirit of God brings one to the place where he says, "Oh, that I had never done the things that I have done, never thought the things that I've thought," and where that individual grieves over his past conduct, his life, and he pleads mercy at the throne of God's grace, looking to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, purposing the rest of his life to do the right thing. That's what repentance is. Now, this repentance is hating sin with a holy hatred. You read about Paul in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and he groans and he moans when he says, "The things that I would not, I do. And the things that I would do, I do not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me." That is gracious repentance. And it goes on as long as the believer lived. But when an individual is coming to repentance, it means that that one is turning from sin to Christ, and he forsakes his sin, detests his sin, and confesses his sin. Repentance, then, is a great spiritual work that's wrought by the Holy Spirit in the soul, and in it the whole soul turns from sin to Christ. Now, let me give a few illustrations of that that you may remember. If you remember the prodigal son who left home, left his father, took all the money that his father would give him from his part of the estate, and he went off into the far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. But in the grace of God, the Spirit of God convicted him, and he said, "I'm starving here in this far country." He's feeding hogs. "And in my father's house, there's bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say, 'I've sinned against you, and I've sinned against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Just place me as one of the hired servants.'" That's repentance in action. David, great man of God, committed adultery, had Uriah the Hittite killed with a sword. Lied. Nathan the prophet went to him and told him the parable about the man that had one little ewe lamb, loved it like a daughter. And a wealthy man had a stranger come, and he didn't take one of the many lambs that he had, but he went down and took that little ewe lamb right out of that man's arms and slew it for his neighbor, for his guest. And David said, "The man that's done this, he'll pay fourfold and he shall surely die." And Nathan the prophet said, "You are the man," even though he's the king. And David said, "I have sinned." And then if you want to read, and we'll refer to some of these verses as we go through the message, but if you want to read the whole of David's repentance, you read Psalm 38, Psalm 51, and see how his heart bled over his sin. Then there was others that we might mention that had sinned. Manasseh was the king, and he sinned, and he repented. 2 Chronicles 32 and 12 tells us about it. "And when he was in affliction," and that was when he was in Babylon, because he'd been carried there by the, "he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed unto him, and he," that is God, "was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God." That's repentance. Let me mention one other case in the New Testament. The harlots and the publicans. We're talking about the prostitutes. We're talking about the tax collectors, two most despicable groups in the eyes of the Jews. In Matthew 21, verse 32, here's what our Lord said, "For John came unto you in the way of righteousness. And you believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, repented not afterward that you might believe him. When John preached, he would not receive anyone for baptism. They didn't repent. That is, make a confession that they were repenting of their sins. In the second place, to the measure of true repentance. Well, what is repentance? We've already hinted that it is a grace, a gift. In Acts 11 and verse 18, if you might want to turn there, the scripture says this, 11, and when they heard these things, that was the church at Jerusalem, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. When, to the Gentiles, it was a surprise to the Jews. They didn't think that should be done, and they opposed it. And when the household of Cornelius received the gospel of Jesus Christ and were baptized and got back to Jerusalem, they called Peter on the carpet and said, you can't do that. You went in among people that aren't even Jews. And he told them what happened and how the Lord sent down the Holy Spirit on them. And that's when they said, then has God granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. So this is the way we measure true repentance. It includes knowledge of the Lord. That is, recognizing the Lord for who he is, what he has done. Do you remember that when Paul was on the road to Damascus and the Lord met him and knocked him down with that great light? Paul said, who are you? Jesus from heaven said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. He revealed himself. And Paul recognized who he was. And then Paul said, what will you have me to do? You go into the city and it'll be told you what you're to do. And he gave him his instructions. So that includes a knowledge of the Lord. The Lord gave Paul more knowledge about himself on that day when he knocked him on the ground with that great light and told him who he was than he had received in all his life beforehand. He knew a lot of scriptures, but he never really recognized God like he did when the Lord knocked him to the ground. So then the next thing that we would mention is that in repentance there is humility. As I mentioned, David and his psalm, turn back to 51, Psalm 51, and we will notice a couple of verses here by David. David wrote this psalm, verse 3 and 4. Now this is David writing about his sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. You ever run into somebody that just never would admit they were wrong when they were quite obviously wrong? That is not a mark of true repentance. And my sin is ever before me. Verse 4. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. That's humility. True repentance always has humility. Then the next thing is that true repentance has godly sorrow. If you will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. There is an endurance then in this repentance that's given of God, because you notice here that he says that it is not to be repented of. That is, you will never change your mind. If you receive the repentance of God, you'll never change your mind and say that I don't need that, because you need it as long as you live, because you will still sin. Therefore, there's an endurance in this repentance. It's a permanent grace, and it lasts as long as we live. In Proverbs 28 And verse 13, the scripture says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's how repentance gains an entrance, as it were, before the Lord, because it confesses and acknowledges sin. Therefore, repentance coexists with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, never stands alone. That's the reason Paul and Silas said to the jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You say, well, he didn't mention repentance there. He doesn't have to, because faith and repentance are coexisting always together. You never have one without the other. It's like a coin. If I hold up a dime, there's a head on one side and there's a tail on the other side, and they're both there, even though you only see one. Now, in the third place, let us notice that the Lord here commands all men everywhere to repent. This is an essential thing, and we want to recognize it. First of all, the Lord did not come to call the righteous, those individuals who think they're good, that think they're doing right, who have no sin. God didn't come to call them. He came to call sinners to repentance. In the book of Luke, chapter 5, and verse 32, this is a very well-known passage, but it needs to be restated frequently. And they said unto him, verse 32, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that think they are righteous are not righteous, but those that know they are sinners, that's the ones the Lord came to call. Now, understand that what God says here in the text, notice the text is, God commands all men everywhere to repent. This is not advice. You get advice from a broker. You get a command from the judge of all the earth, and he commands all men everywhere to repent. You say, but I don't think I need it. It doesn't make a bit of difference. The command stands. Repent, for God has appointed a day in which he will judge the secrets by Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation. When God says that he commands all men everywhere to repent, he's not inviting people to repent. It is a charge. Jay Green translates this strictly charges. The word that we're dealing with here in the Greek, Arndt and Gingrich, gives as give orders, command, instruct, and direct. That's the idea that's in this word. It's a commandment. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And I would have you to remember where God's speaking from. He's speaking from heaven. This is not from earth, but this is from heaven. In Hebrews 12:25, Scripture says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. That's God. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. And this is where this command comes from. It comes from heaven. It's God's command, and it's given unto us. Now notice the jurisdiction of this law, this command of God. Who does it pertain to? Where does it reach? Where does it stop? How long does it last? Well, notice in Matthew 25 and verse 32 that this command goes unto all nations. I'm going to read the 31st verse as well. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, that's when he comes to judge the world in righteousness, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, note how far this command goes. And before him shall be gathered all nations. You see, God's in charge. He's in charge of the whole world. And he is going to judge the whole universe. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. God commands men everywhere, from pole to pole, every azimuth, every meridian in the whole world. It reaches a tar paper shack and it reaches the mansion. God commands all men everywhere to repent. In Matthew, when he gave his final parting words to his disciples, notice in the last chapter of Matthew what he said. Matthew chapter 28, 19. Go ye therefore, that is, because all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, is verse 18. Go ye therefore, that is, the disciples, the apostles, the churches, the preachers, the missionaries, and disciple all nations. How were they to do that? Preaching the gospel to them like John the Baptist did. What did John require? He said, you've got to bring forth some evidence you've been saved. Then I'll baptize you. I don't just baptize people to get them saved. That's what people think of today. Not John, not Jesus, not the Lord's churches. They require that there's some evidence that you've been saved, and that one of the significant marks of salvation is repentance. Therefore, when we find a sinner, we find a place where repentance ought to be preached. God commands all nations. God commands small and great. Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. And you can tell who needs to repent when you look at this. In verse 12, and I saw the dead. When God holds this great white throne judgment, who's going to be there? I saw the dead, small and great. You know what that means? Generals will be there, presidents will be there, kings will be there, paupers will be there. Every individual will be there. Stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That means repentance is to be preached. Therefore, we're to hear this command because it is God's command. It's not the preacher's command. It's not some other individual's command. It's God's command. And this command of repentance is permanent and it has perpetual force. It is to be preached at all times. All sinners are to hear this message, and it is a command to every one of them to repent without exception or exclusion. Repent. That's what God commands. In the next place, this is an urgent command that we have here. This is not one of those general things. It needs immediate attention. That means right now, not tomorrow, not a week from today, but right now. When the house is on fire, you don't sit down on the couch and say, well, we'll think about maybe tomorrow getting a fire extinguisher and putting it. What do? You instantly go and put the fire out because it's urgent and it doesn't take long. And the fire, which is a wonderful servant, makes a terrible master. I worked with a man years ago, and I wasn't there when this happened. But he was welding, putting a trailer hitch, and the gas tank was right by where you had to do the welding. And he rolled over, and he had the welding electrode in his hand, poked it right through the gas tank. Well, of course, it set on fire, run out on his chest. There was a man that was working for him, ran, got a fire extinguisher, was shooting it under the car. And by this time, the man had stood up, and he was blazing. He said, put me out first. Why? Urgent. We get this about physical things, but when it comes to spiritual things, we fail to recognize it. But this is an urgent command. When the enemy is invading the country, it's an urgent matter that you immediately respond. You don't wait 2 or 3 weeks. You get with it. When someone's having a heart attack, it's an urgent matter. When someone is bleeding profusely. You know, it's one thing when you cut yourself and you bleed a little bit, and you can usually tell. But have you ever seen somebody when they were bleeding, that every time their heart pumped, the blood would spurt. You know what you've got then? You've got an artery that's severed. And the best doctors in the world sometimes can't do one thing about that. It's an urgent matter. If you don't get that stopped, they will die. Now, some of the things that make this command of Christ urgent is because you don't know when this period of amnesty will end. Revelation 3, verse 3. The Lord is speaking here to a church, the church of Sardis. And he says in the third verse, after he told them what was wrong in the church, he said, "Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." But now listen to this. "If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you." If Christ spoke these words to a church, and he did, and he spoke to the other churches in the same way, all but two of them had things wrong, and he said, "I want you to repent. And if you don't repent, I'm going to take the candlestick out of its place." Did you know that a church has a candlestick? It has a divine light. But if a church does not teach and hold to the truth, the Lord snuffs that light out, and all you've got is a group of people. There are a lot of those, unfortunately. Therefore, it's very important for us to recognize that we are to be urgently attending to these matters. Christ himself gave us this warning in the text in Acts 17, and telling about those who did not repent. Let me turn you to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 40. And here's what the Lord said. And he's talking, let me just set the background. He's talking about the time he's going to return from heaven. And in the 40th verse, he says, "Then," that's when the Lord comes, "shall two be in the field. One shall be taken and the other left." I want to ask you, what makes the difference? One is taken to be with the Lord, and the other will go away into everlasting punishment. What makes the difference? That one that's taken is one that repented and believed on Jesus Christ. Two women should be grinding at the mill. One shall be taken and the other left. "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man come." Therefore, it's an urgent matter for us to repent, because Christ is going to come suddenly. Now, the moment the archangel sounds his voice, repentance will be all done. No more repentance. That is, if an individual hasn't repented, when that trumpet sounds, it's all over. It can never be corrected. There'll be no more repentance, because that is over. This call to repentance then is urgent, because there's nothing that you can do about your sin. Can you go back and uncommit a sin? I've tried that. It doesn't work. Can you go back and unravel all the sinful threads of your life that you've woven? Can't do it. Can you make sin go away? No. It's like an arrow that's penetrated the bone. You can't get it out. You can tear pages out of your diary, but you can't get rid of sin. It remains. You can wash yourself and cleanse yourself with every chemical on the face of the earth, and when you get through, there will not be one sin removed by that process. Your sins will still stink. David said, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Psalm 38:5. Can you forget your sin? David said, "My sin is ever before me." Can you bear the weight of your sin? In Psalm 38 and 4, he said, my iniquities, my sins are too heavy. I can't bear them. Can you hide your sin from the Lord? Of course not. He knows everything you are and everything you've done. If you remember what Job said, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, that wouldn't do any good. Didn't help Adam, wouldn't help Job, won't help you. Joseph Hart put it like this, as far as what we are to do, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is to feel your need of him. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call. This call, this command of repentance, reminded me of a story that I read of a soldier in Afghanistan, was wounded, legs were blown off, in a deep coma. He was in the 101st Airborne. They got him to Germany, and the doctor said, there's no hope, he'll never come out of this coma. So General Petraeus, who was the commander of that unit at one time, four-star general, went to see this soldier. And he talked with him, and his parents were there, and he thought that maybe talking with him, it might seem to awaken, but he didn't. And they tried several things, and finally the general said, I want us to call to him the motto of our unit, which is Kurahi. And so they gathered around the bed and they shouted, Kurahi. And the legs, just the stumps was all he had, began to march. And pretty soon he sat up. And just a few months later, he gave a lecture before 2,000 people. That's a marvelous recovery, isn't it? But let me tell you that the call to repentance is far greater, far above anything that General Petraeus did. And when God called you to repentance, may it be the blessing of the Lord for you to respond. Repentance is a gracious gift of God. It is a turning from sin to Christ in faith. And there is no heaven without repentance. May the Lord bless you.